The Lord showed me an analogy or a picture of how some Christians today are acting like spoiled teenagers. Now, some of you haven't got to where your kids are teenagers yet, so you'll just have to remember what I'm telling you about this. But some of us have been through this, right? We know what teenagers are like. Teenagers exhibit three kinds of negative behaviors, at least three. One of them is they get picky. They get technical with you, right, Grace? In other words, you tell them, now, don't put your feet on the coffee table. And you go into the kitchen to do something, and then you come back out pretty soon, and they've got their feet up on the coffee table. And you say, I told you not to put your feet on the coffee table. They said, my feet aren't on the coffee table. I have shoes on. My shoes are on the coffee table. You didn't say, don't put your shoes on the coffee table. Right? You know what I'm talking about how they get picky like that? They also tend to be minimalist. In other words, they try to get by with doing just absolutely as little as possible. You ask them to wash the dishes, and first of all, they're super slow at it, right? You go in there an hour later, they're still washing the dishes. And then you go in there an hour after that, and all the dishes are washed, and they're sitting in the sink with soap suds on them. And you go, what? You haven't finished. Well, I washed them. Well, yeah, but you haven't rinsed them yet or put them away. Okay. You know what I'm talking about? They try to get by just as little as they can absolutely get by with. And then the other thing that you hear from teenagers a lot is how they want to be free birds. Just leave me alone. You're always telling me what to do. And but you've heard them say that. You're always telling me what to do. You get to do whatever you want to, but you're always telling me what to do. Of course, they don't know us parents never get to do what we want to. But that's their thinking is just leave me alone. Let me do whatever I want to. And my question is, why in the world are Christians acting like these teenagers? I mean, why do we get picky and technical with God, right? We try to see how close we can get to disobedience without bringing judgment down on ourselves. And why not just be as obedient as we can instead of seeing how close we can get, how disobedient we can be? I don't understand why we do that. And what about Christians that take kind of a minimalist approach? Many Christians just want to get by with absolutely the minimum of serving God. You know, a lot of Christians, they don't want any signs and symbols. Let's not have a Christmas tree. Let's not buy any gifts. Let's get by with just the minimum we can. Or they don't want their religion to inconvenience them at all. You know, well, look, I went to church and I prayed once this week. Isn't that enough? And that's kind of their attitude. You know what I mean? Like a teenager. Let's get by with as little as we possibly can. Instead of saying, hey, man, I just want to hang out with Jesus as much as I possibly can. They're not doing that. And the stuff about being free birds. What's up with Christians that don't want to be accountable to anybody? I just want to do what feels right, you know, and don't want anybody to bother me. I'll be led by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, that's right. I don't want men involved in my life. Look at the Christian leaders, all the Christian leaders we're seeing that are falling, and most of them are falling because they're not accountable to anybody. They think they can just do whatever they want to, and then they get in trouble. I was talking with a guy, a friend of mine that was ordained, and he was ordained in an independent, charismatic kind of a church, and he's not really ordained as part of the church. He's just ordained to be a preacher, right? And we said, well, why don't you consider becoming part of the CEC? You seem to enjoy it. You come around us a lot. And he said, I don't want to do that because that might stifle me. You know, you've got somebody you have to report to, and they might tell you what to do, and that's just men telling men what to do. And I don't want a man telling me what to do. I want to be led by the Holy Spirit. And I thought, well, yeah, but you know, in his quest to get rid of any kind of accountability and be a free bird, what he's also doing is he's missing out on the blessing and the protection that comes with having a covering. He doesn't understand that. Yeah, and godly counsel. If you don't have anybody you can turn to, our teenagers want to be free and do whatever they want to and be accountable to no one. But what they don't want to do is suffer any of the consequences that come along with not being accountable and doing the wrong things, right? I think Christian businessmen, to me, are some of the worst in this area. I think they're an embarrassment sometimes to the kingdom of God. Not all Christian businessmen. But I'm leery about hiring a Christian businessman. We've done this in the past, and they have awful reputations. They don't show up on time. They often don't pay their own bills on time. And they'll just take off early. Well, I felt led to go home. What do you mean you got work to do here? Well, I just felt led to leave now. And, you know, their work's often shoddy. It's late. It's over budget. What's up with that? They're Christians, for goodness sakes. You know, it's like they've taken this attitude that says, well, you know, God forgives me and God loves me just the way I am. And others have to forgive me or they're not going to be forgiven either. And so I don't have to hold myself to high standards or to a high level of excellence. You know, nobody's my boss but Jesus, and I'll just listen to what Jesus has to say. I don't have to listen to anybody tell me what to do. And even those who employ me, they can't tell me what to do. And I don't have time for this worldly stuff like work anyway. I'm just going to serve God and get by with as little work as I can. What's wrong with that picture? What are they thinking of? You know, if somebody knows that I'm a follower of Jesus, then I'm going to do everything short of permanent, visible, bodily harm to do the absolute best I can for them. I want to reflect the character and the nature of Jesus. I want to give glory to my Lord. I want the people that are watching me see me do the absolute best possible service for them that I can. You know, for no other reason, as a Christian, I want to do the best possible service because I want them to see how God loves them. I want to let them see God's love moving through me. You know, if I can serve them in the way that God loves them, then I'm going to do the absolute best I can for them. I'm going to do, you know, that saying, the utmost for his highest. Well, that's what I'm going to do for them. I understand teenagers doing what they do, okay? They're immature. They care only about themselves and what feels good. But you know what? We ought to be mature Christians. We ought to be able to go way beyond that kind of childishness. A lot of us do. Some of us don't. The lie that teenagers believe is this. They believe that what you as the parent are telling them is somehow for your benefit. In other words, you're setting down rules and you're asking them to do things because you're being mean to them or you're being arbitrary to them somehow. And that's kind of the way it is with Christians. They look at God and they say, well, you know, the commandments that God has, that's just all about religion. That's God trying to control our lives. This is the lie that we believe. We believe that God's commandments are somehow arbitrary, that our obedience to them is just showing our goodwill to God. So we feel like these rules and restrictions are just imposed on us from the outside, and we're putting ourselves out in order to do something for God by following his commandments. You know what I'm saying? We say, well, this is what God wants. It's certainly not for my benefit, but I'm going to do it for God's sake, and that's kind of the attitude we take. And so when we take that attitude, it's hard to do what's right. You know, we don't want somebody telling us what to do. I'll just do just enough so God doesn't get mad at me, and hopefully that'll be enough. That's the lie. The lie is that God's commandments are for his benefit, and they're an inconvenience to us. When the truth is that God's laws and God's commandments are really all about our welfare, and they're all about our happiness. Matter of fact, at the highest level, God says, you do what I tell you to do, you go to heaven instead of hell. Well, that sounds like a benefit to me, right? But every law, every precept, every commandment, I contend, is for our good. It's for our best, really. Turn to Deuteronomy 23:13. I want to show you something. You may have never seen this before. I want to show you how practical God's laws can be. I want to take this to the extreme so we can understand when God gives us laws, it's not about religion. It's not about doing stuff so that God will be happy with us. God's trying his best to tell us how things work best for us. Deuteronomy 23, look at verse 13. It says, and you shall have a spade among your tools or a shovel. You shall have with you, in other words, in your kit of stuff that you carry with you, you're going to have a shovel. Deuteronomy 23:13. It's a good thing we don't have teenagers here this morning. They'd be embarrassed at this. Because this is what it says. And you shall have a spade among your tools, and it shall be when you sit down outside. Now look, when it says when you sit down outside, he's saying when you go to the bathroom, okay? When you sit down outside, in other words, first of all, do it outside the camp, not around your house. And number two, you shall dig with that spade, and you shall turn to cover up what came out of you. That's what it says. Now, the Jews saw this as a religious act. Did you know that the Jews have prayers for going to the bathroom? And there's actually a different prayer for going number one than there is for going number two. I mean, you know, why did God tell them, when you got to go, go outside the camp and then cover it up? Why did he tell them that? Was there any religious value to that? No, it was about sanitation. Well, it's very practical. Look at Numbers 19 and 11. Another practical law. Numbers 19 and 11. In verse 11. The one who touches the corpse of any person shall be unclean for 7 days. If you touch a dead body, then you're considered ceremonially unclean for 7 days. Being unclean meant you couldn't touch anybody else and nobody else could touch you. Now, they had other laws about people who are sick. If you came in contact with somebody that was sick, then you were unclean, and that meant nobody could touch you for 7 days. Now, this is what's interesting about this. They were certain that this had to do with religion, right? Until about 150 years ago, a Frenchman came along. His name was Louis Pasteur. He's the one that discovered germs and microbes, and he discovered that these germs and microbes travel. And so if you touch somebody that has died from germs, there's a good chance you're going to transfer some of those germs to you. You're going to carry them off with you, and you might get sick too. Well, and that's what's interesting about this, is that germs have an incubation period. That means they have to grow in your body some before you become sick, before you even know that they're there and you become sick. And about the longest incubation period is 7 days. And so what God was saying, none of them knew any of this. Nobody knew this till 150 years ago what this was about. He was saying, look, if you come in contact with germs, you need to separate yourself for 7 days so that you're not transmitting those germs to other people. Now, if after 7 days you're not sick, hey, you're okay. You don't have to worry about it. So we got to keep you separate for at least those 7 days. So the law was all about trying to prevent the spread of disease. It had nothing to do with religion. It didn't have anything to do with pleasing God. It wasn't about, well, we're in bondage to the law and have to become unclean, you know. It had everything to do with sanitation, which was entirely an unknown concept until about 150 years ago. Wasn't God smart with these laws that he gave us? I mean, many of these sanitation requirements in the Word, they have to wash dishes, they have to wash clothes. If you come in contact with somebody that's sick, in some cases you have to wash your clothes, in some cases you have to burn your clothes. And I mean, they had no idea why they were having to do this. This was all about God saying, I want to protect you, I want what is best for you. And it wasn't about religion, it was about sanitation of all things. Well, just extrapolate that. That's just the way all of God's commandments are for us. The truth is that God's laws, his commandments for us, are all very practical, and they're all for our benefit. Now, some of the laws deal with nature that we can see, like sanitation. But you know, some of the laws and commandments that God has deal with the rest of the world that we can't see, the spirit world out there. And he's explaining to us about having faith, and he's explaining to us about spiritual warfare and things like that. He gives those to us as laws and commandments and precepts, but the reality is they're just practical ways about how to live and how to get along. Unfortunately, it kind of comes and goes in the kingdom. When Debbie and I first started serving the Lord many decades ago, there was a lot of teaching about this. I'm starting to hear it again. And that's people teaching about how we need to make sure we're not getting under the bondage of the law. Well, you know, we've been set free. We're made free in Christ. And we don't want to be under the bondage of the law. And, of course, our human nature is already to think of God's commands as not being for our good anyway, and being some kind of bondage to us and some kind of way of cramping our style. But to make things worse, these modern preachers are actually reinforcing that teenage view of things. And they talk about how we're no longer under the Jewish law. We have a new law, which is the law of freedom, and that we shouldn't be in bondage to the old regulations. And to some extent, that's true. And I'm going to tell you where I think it's true, but I think they're taking it off in the wrong track. Let me read an example, a Christian article. this writer goes to Colossians 2, and she says, it teaches on freedom from human regulations through a new birth in Christ. It warns us of man-made traditions and speaks of the cancellation of the written code and its regulations. Now, if you read the rest of her article, when she's talking about the written code, she's talking about all of the law, any of the law. Well, what? The Ten Commandments got canceled? Laws of sanitation all of a sudden aren't practical for us anymore? I mean, what would be canceled? What's she talking about here? This code worked against the believer in Christ, not for him. It made people set unattainable goals that gave birth to the fruits of failure, defeat, and misery. It literally opposed the abundant freedom in Christ that was meant for us to have. This is back to the, I just want to be a free bird. Don't tell me what to do. Don't give me any rules or regulations, right? And then she talks about in Galatians 5 how these commandments stand against our liberty in Christ, and he wants to make us free. It entangles us into a yoke of bondage. A yoke of bondage just to obeying the laws? What is she talking about? Goes on to talk about this, how we're independent from the law, and whoever keeps the law just stumbles and offends, and we shouldn't let the law judge our liberty. This is what I think is going on. What they're saying is that the law of the Old Testament is bondage to us. And now that we're in Christ, well, we're free from that legal bondage. Well, technically, we're not free from any of the commandments of the law, because all of those commandments of the law are just for our good. They're just practical things for us to live by. What we've been set free from, the bondage we've been set free from, is in the Old Testament law. If you didn't keep every part of every law all the time, then you were condemned and you were in sin. Well, the part we've been set free from is not the law or keeping those laws. The part we've been set free from is the condemnation when we don't. Jesus came along and said, you know what? I know you can't do it. I know you can't keep every single law, all of these good things for you to do. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to make a way for you to be free from the penalty of that, so that while you're trying to obey the law, when you don't, it's okay. I'm going to forgive you, and I'm going to set you free from that guilt. Look at Romans 7. Let's see what Paul says about this. 7 through 10, Paul writes this. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? May it never be. See, he just had finished saying that when we disobey the law, it brings death to us. And so he says, so what? Is the law a bad thing? And he says, absolutely not. On the contrary, I would not have come to know sin except through the law, for I wouldn't have known about coveting if the law had not said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking an opportunity through the commandments, produced in me coveting of every kind, for apart from the law, sin is dead. In other words, if I don't know what the law is, then sin isn't counted against me. But once I know what's right and wrong, then when I do wrong, it's counted against me. It brings death to me. And so he says, and this commandment, which was supposed to result in life, in other words, if I were to do it, it would be better for me, it proved instead to result for death. For sin, taking opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. Look at Romans 6, 1 through 4. Now, by the way, before we leave Romans 7, look at verse 10, where he says, this commandment, which was to result in life. See, he's reaffirming this concept that God's commandments for us, they're not there to just cramp our style. God's commandments are there to bring us life. They're good for us. Romans 6, 1 through 4. And again, let me set the stage here. Paul says, so if we sin, then that means grace abounds. God's grace abounds to us. And so he asked the question then, so what shall we say then? Are we to continue to sin so that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin live in it? Now, that's a very strange statement. Listen to that. All of these Christians that are saying it's okay for me to do whatever I want to, and I can sin anytime I want to, I'm just going to ask God to forgive me. Paul's saying, why, if you're saved, you shouldn't even want to sin. Man, you ought to want to be doing God's commandments. You shouldn't be saying, how little can I get by with? You should be saying, I'm loving doing all the good stuff. Or do you not know that all who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore, we've been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk. That's something you do. We might walk in newness of life. This newness of life is the ability to actually keep the good commandments of God instead of having to not keep them. Yeah, I mean, this is what Paul's saying. He says, the law shows us the right way to live, the good way to live, the best way to live. The problem is because God has made it a law, if we disobey it, then we're considered sinners. So we have to get forgiveness. But the good news is God will forgiveness. He'll give us that forgiveness. And if we're free from that penalty, then we can be innocent and we can enjoy walking in the commandments. If I sin, I just ask God to forgive me. He does it. I'm innocent. And now I can go and do the good things that He's called me to do. You know, a lot of the parables in the New Testament, you remember the line where in the parable somewhere, a master says to a servant or something like that, you've done well, enter into the joys of my kingdom. Well, that's what we do when we keep the commandments of God. Turn to Exodus 20. By keeping the commandments of God, we're able to truly enter into the joys of His kingdom. Exodus 20. Who's the first one that can find it and tell me what is Exodus 20 about? Here. 10 commandments. That's right. Now, we're not going to read all of them this morning, okay? But listen, let me ask you a question. Think of some of the 10 commandments. Can you imagine what it'd be like to live in a world where everybody followed the 10 commandments all the time? Now, unfortunately, I think that in our country today, it looks like we got a lot of people that are trying their best to not follow any of the commandments any of the time. And they're reaping the consequences of that, unfortunately. But listen, when a parent lays down the law to their teenagers, when you tell your 15-year-old, you've got a curfew, and I expect you to be home in time for that curfew, are you trying to be mean to them? Are you just trying to keep them from having fun with their friends? I mean, that's what they accuse you of, right? You've probably been through this, Grace has. Debbie and I certainly have. You're setting that curfew because you don't want them to suffer all the things that kids without curfews suffer through, right? Kids that don't have curfews are usually have more problems with drugs, with sex, with bad grades, all of those kind of things. You don't want that. You want the best for your kid. And so you love them enough not only to set a curfew, but you actually expect them to follow that curfew. You expect them to be home on time, and if they're not, you're going to fight with them over it. You're going to argue with them over it because you love them enough to do that, right? Well, that's what the Ten Commandments are here. It's like God's love letters to us about how to live life. That's what setting a curfew for a teenager is. I promise you, they don't see it as a love letter, but that's indeed what it is. It's your way of saying, I love you enough to care about you in this. Debbie and I, once upon a time, had a neighbor, and Debbie started talking with this lady and started telling her about the Lord, and pretty soon this lady got saved. Then she got baptized in the Holy Spirit. Now, this lady had never been in a church before, never thought about Jesus before, had no religious background of any kind. And so one day after she's saved and spirit-filled, Debbie's talking to her, and she's talking about the swap party that her and her husband went to the night before. Now, in case you don't know what a swap party is, that's where husbands and wives get together and have a party, and then they swap partners so that I might go off with your wife while you go off with my wife and that sort of thing, you know. And she was telling Debbie about this and what they did, and now they do these parties all the time. And Debbie goes, well, that's not right. And so Debbie gets the Bible out and shows her, says, that's adultery. The Bible says that's wrong. And she goes, oh, it is? Oh, okay, well, I'll quit doing that then. And she did. I mean, she was very sensitive about this. Well, she just had never had any training. But you know, some of the modern Christian teachers today would say, well, you know, you're not under the bondage of the law. You're free to do whatever feels good. And so you just continue going to those parties until the Holy Spirit tells you that it's time to stop. I mean, that's kind of the teaching that we're hearing sometimes. I mean, is that the right way to deal with sinful behavior? Is it, oh, well, we're not under the bondage of the law. Just do whatever feels good. Can you imagine living in a world where everybody did swap parties? Can you imagine the insecurity, the hard feelings, the jealousy, the lack of responsibility? I mean, just think about that a minute. Can you imagine what would happen to the minds and the hearts of the kids that are in the middle of all that? Imagine if everybody was doing that. I mean, there's a reason why God commanded us not to commit adultery, right? And none of the reasons for not committing adultery include any direct benefit to God. All the reasons why God gave us that commandment are for our benefit. It has nothing to do with Him trying to ruin our fun, right? In these commandments, He's trying His best to protect us. He's trying to show us how to live happy, prosperous lives. Imagine again, the other way around. What if we lived in a world where nobody ever lied to you? Can you imagine that? What's one of the other commandments? What if we lived in a world where nobody ever stole anything from anybody? Or nobody ever committed adultery?
We'd have to have no government.
Yeah, I mean, think of all the overhead we could get rid of, right? Or what about the idea that we lived in a world where there was never a murder? I mean, just think about if everybody followed these commandments, it really would. It'd be a great world, wouldn't it? Okay, now, let me tell you a story that was relayed to me by a Wycliffe translator. These are folks that go to the remotest parts of the world and translate the Bible for very remote tribes. Where they were working, there were two tribes nearby. And these tribes, the highest form of accomplishment in these tribes was to lure someone else to a place where you could murder them. And the more people that you had lured to their deaths to murder, then the greater your status was in that tribe. And they would brag about it and talk about it, and this was the big deal. As you can imagine, this person was telling us, those tribes were not prospering and were not thriving. As a matter of fact, they said, no pun intended, but these tribes are dying out. Well, yeah, I guess so. I wonder why disobeying the commandments of God just wasn't working out for these people, right? That's because the commandments, the precepts, the concepts that God has given us are for our benefit. Why can't we say, instead of saying, well, let's try to get by serving God as little as possible, how about let's turn that around and say, I'm going to serve God as much as I can. And how about instead of saying, I'm going to be disobedient just enough not to get caught, how about let's turn that around and say, no, man, I'm going to try to be as obedient as I can. How about, well, I'm going to work just as little as possible and get by with doing as little as possible for God. How about we turn that around and say, no, man, I'm going to do everything I possibly can. I'm going to be as Christ-like as I can. I'm going to do what's right because it's right. I'm going to do the best that I possibly can. I'm going to excel in everything, in every way I possibly can. And I'm going to do everything I can to be a mature Christian, not some spoiled teenager.